broken. And Lord, I think of what Hezekiah said when he said, we do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And Lord, that's how we feel today. Lord, we need you. We need you. Lord, we ask that you would be with the Billy Graham family as they mourn this national icon. Lord, this man who is just a regular guy, an ordinary man who you did an extraordinary things through, Lord. We can't even begin to fathom how through one man's life, Billy Graham, you have brought countless people to Christ. Lord, generations of disciples because of people's fathers or grandfathers or grandmothers or mothers who came to know you, and it changed the whole family dynamic. And you did it through a man at a certain time and a place. Lord, thank you for the life and the legacy of Billy Graham, which will go on for many more years. And Lord, may the family and those who are close to the Graham family be in their mourning, just constantly be thankful for what it is that you've done and the example set through Billy Graham. So Lord, we remember him in this time of prayer. Lord, he was a man called to your mission who took that mission seriously and submitted his life to you. And so Lord, today we want to do the same. As we close out Missions Month with this last message on prayer, we come to you in prayer and we ask that you would move by your Spirit through our church, through our community, in our world, shake the nations, Lord, to bring them to an understanding of Jesus as Lord. Lord, we look forward to the day when all will bow before Jesus and say, he is Lord. Confess him before you. But Lord, until that day comes, may we be found about your business, about the business of prayer. So Lord, touch our hearts through this word from you today, and may we have open hearts to hear what you have to share with us, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. We have been talking throughout Missions Month about the Great Commission. This is God's mission to make disciples of Jesus, followers of Jesus, throughout the whole world. And we get the picture from Revelation 7:9 of every tribe and tongue and nation coming and praising God, the Lamb of God, before the throne for all eternity. God is purchasing people to be in a relationship with him that would be everlasting. And this is the mission that we're called to be about. See, God has not chosen to accomplish this mission primarily through, you know, angelic beings or primarily through laser light shows in heaven. No, he's primarily chosen to accomplish his mission through us, through his people. So ordinary people just like you and me, which means that's a daunting task on one hand. It's a privilege and a serious task on the other. And so we have been called to be part of this divine mission. He has chosen us to accomplish this mission, and he's given us essential tools to carry out this mission. Not just the Word of God, not just the Spirit of God, but he's given us the essential tool of prayer. Prayer is one of the key tools to accomplishing the mission of God, which is what we're going to talk about here this morning. And we want to talk about two primary things. We want to talk first about the context of prayer and mission, and then secondly about the content of prayer and mission. So let's first talk about the context of prayer in missions. The context of prayer, when it comes to missions, is the context of spiritual war. How many of you remember where you were, what you were doing on that fateful day, 9/11 in 2001? Show your hands. Almost all of us. There's some that are young and might not remember that, maybe not even born yet at that point or just too young. But for the vast majority of us, we remember exactly where we were. We remember what we were doing that day when everything changed in our country. I remember I was a sophomore in college, and I woke up that morning, turned on the TV, and I was just shocked. I could not believe what I saw, and I actually rushed back into the dorm to wake up Todd, because he was still sleeping. And Todd came rushing out, and we just sat in front of that TV, shocked, not knowing what to do. And while that changed the course of our country, and in fact our world that morning, it profoundly hit men and women in our generation who for the first time saw war on the home front, for the first time really were exposed to a wartime mentality. See, up until that point, you know, it was pretty much relative peace. We didn't really know about this kind of stuff. You know, we read about it in textbooks, and we kind of loosely part of the Gulf War, but so close to home shook us at our core. And it sort of popped that peacetime domestic bubble when we realized that there's people who wanted to destroy our way of life, that we were, in fact, in a war. You know, as significant as the war on terror was and is still today, or as significant as World War II was in my grandfather's day, or, the threat of a nuclear war into the future, there's even a greater war that we experience every day that Scripture talks about. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, the author Paul, the apostle, says, "We do not battle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." See, in other words, this life that we live in, if we could sort of crack open the physical world and peel it back, we would be exposed to a great war happening all around us. Spiritual war. A powerful war. And especially when we are Christians who are engaging in about the Father's business, about the mission of the Great Commission, we are engaging in a spiritual war. Paul uses this imagery consistently in his letters. He says in 2 Timothy 4:7, at the end of his life, he likens his life as fighting the good fight and keeping the faith. He also tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:12, he says to Timothy, charges him, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold of eternal life to which you were called. So when we engage in mission, we engage in a spiritual war. And we engage against a spiritual foe, a spiritual enemy, Satan, right? The powerful foe. Ephesians 6 tells us that he is behind this spiritual war. I grew up as a wrestler. Any wrestlers out there? All right, handful of you. I grew up wrestling since I was like 6 or 7 years old. And I wrestled pretty much my whole life. I'll show you a little picture. This is me wrestling when I was younger. Matured fast. Corn-fed wrestler in Pennsylvania. That's what that is. Take that picture down. That's going to be a distraction. But growing up as a wrestler, you know, if you don't know a whole lot about wrestling, in wrestling you can win by pinning your opponent or having more points at the end of 3 periods than you win. And inevitably what happens as you're wrestling and toward the end of that last period, get about 1 minute or 45 seconds or 30 seconds, and one of your coaches will call out, 30 seconds, 10 seconds. And this is a reminder, whether you're ahead or behind, that the time is about to run out, which means if you are behind, you are going to begin getting desperate. As that time ticks off, you're going to get desperate, you're going to be fighting, you're going to be doing whatever you possibly can to get the upper hand, to somehow pull off a victory, a pin, or win by points. See, your foe begins to get desperate when he knows that he's about to be defeated. And friends, this is exactly true for us in our mission, in our spiritual mission. See, we are at war against a foe who knows he's about to be defeated. And because of that, no one fights harder than a foe who is desperate. See, he doesn't know the timing, but he knows the outcome. He knows that he is defeated, and he will do anything to take as many down with him as he goes. We need to realize this. We need to be aware of this, because when we are engaged in mission of making disciples, when we are sharing our faith, when we are serving our city, our world, we are engaging in a war with a desperate, powerful foe. Do you realize that you're in a war? Do you realize that you're in a war? Some of us know this. Some of us experience this on a daily basis. Some of us, from our own families, you see the warfare that's going on in your own family. Some of you have been in a missions context before, and you've experienced the kind of spiritual warfare. Maybe you've been in missions or engaged in ministry in some way, and you know about this. I don't have to convince you that you're in a spiritual war because you've experienced it on a regular basis. But for some of us, we are living as if we're in this peacetime, you know, endlessly entertaining, comfort-driven, blissful world. You know, there's no war going on. It's kind of enjoying ourselves in a time of peace. I'd invite you to come and shadow me for a week and see if you're still convinced of that. As you meet with people who are broken and going through tremendous pain and challenges in their life, we are engaged in a spiritual war. Some of us know that we are engaged in a war, but maybe you've gone AWOL. You know, you've kind of said, hey, man, I want out of that. I'd rather just be distracted by entertainment or pleasure or pursuing my own life, as you saw in Peter's life, or Philip's life, as you just heard him sharing his story. He's kind of doing his own thing. You know that you're in a war. When your spiritual eyes are opened, you begin to see the war around you. It's there if we have eyes to see it. And sometimes things like national tragedies where we see this evil just incarnate. Like what happened in Florida just a couple of weeks ago, we were again kind of shocked back into the reality that this life is war. When we hear about a video of somebody chopping off the head of somebody in the name of their God, we know that we are exposed and we are in a war. And whether we feel it or not here in America, we need to realize that as we look at our global Christian brothers and sisters, the vast majority of the world experiences the warfare, the spiritual warfare, on a daily basis. Did you know statistically, 2017 was the most persecuted year in history for Christians? About 215 million believers were persecuted in just that year alone. I want to show you a map. This is a map of the areas that have the most persecution, the red being the most, the orange a little bit less, and then the yellow, and then the gray in the background not really experiencing persecution. And this is often that kind of area where most of the orange and the red are often called the 1040 window. This is some of the most unreached areas, the areas that are most hostile to the gospel. And so you'll see, you know, North Korea and China and Iran and some other countries right here, the Sudan and many places in Southeast Asia on this, where our brothers and sisters understand spiritual warfare. But don't be deceived thinking that they're the ones in spiritual warfare and, you know, we're the ones in a time of peace. No, that battle is raging all around us if we have the eyes to see. See, I'm really emphasizing this because I truly believe until we truly believe, we really embrace this idea of spiritual war, that we are in a war, that we will not pray as we ought to pray. We will not be driven to be men and women of prayer if we don't realize that we're engaged in this spiritual war. The Bible talks about this role of missions and prayer being together in Scripture. Paul makes this connection for us. Ephesians 6, he says in 17 and 18, in the context of spiritual warfare, he says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, with all prayer and supplication, praying on every occasion in the Spirit, keeping awake for this with all perseverance. You hear what Paul's saying? He's saying, in other words, prayer is the communication tool by which the weapons of warfare are deployed to the front lines of the spiritual battle. Let me say that for you again. Prayer is the communication tool by which the weapons of warfare are deployed to the front lines of the spiritual battle. Prayer is for the accomplishment of a wartime mission. Isn't this what Jesus inferred when he said in Matthew 9, he said in verse 36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, what are we to do? Pray earnestly for the Lord, to the Lord of the harvest, to send out laborers into his harvest. Get on that communication line and ask the Lord to send the supplies to the front lines. Love how author and pastor John Piper puts this. Listen to what he says. He says, it is though the field commander, Jesus, called in the troops and gave them crucial mission to go forth and bear fruit, handed each one of them a personal transmitter coded to the frequency of the general's headquarters, and said, "Comrades, the general has a mission for you. He aims to see it accomplished. And to that end, he has authorized me to give each of you personal access to him through these transmitters. If you stay true to his mission and seek his victory first, he will always be as close to you as your transmitter. To give tactical advice, to send in air cover when you or your comrades need it." Love that imagery. Prayer is to be used as a wartime walkie-talkie to send in the supplies to the battlefield. It calls in for the accurate location of the target of the Word of God. Prayer calls in to ask for protection and air cover. It calls in to ask for firepower to blast open a way for the tanks of the Word of God to go forth. It calls in for miracles of healing for the wounded soldiers. It calls in supplies for the forces. It calls in the need for reinforcements. Prayer is astounding work. And in some way, in God's sovereignty, he has chosen to use this communication tool as a powerful way of moving the mighty hand of God. Now, listen, how God's sovereign providence and our prayers work together is above my pay grade, okay? I don't have a complete answer to that. There's a great book out here on the recommended books list called Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God by J.I. Packer. It's a classic. It'll be a primer to help you think through that question. But however it works, here's what we do know is true. There are some things, miraculous things, that will not happen if we do not pray. They won't happen. And vice versa. There are some things, amazing, miraculous things, powerful movements, that only will happen if the people of God pray. This is what the Word of God says. It's a divine, wondrous mystery that we get to be a part of. We've been invited to be a part of it. So friends, let me exhort you today, Christian, to not lose heart in praying. To not lose heart and give up in praying. Some of you have been praying for certain supplies that come to the front lines in your family, or supplies that come to the front lines with coworkers, or for your city, or in our nation, or in our world. And sometimes maybe you feel like God's not answering those prayers at the speed you like, or in the way you like. Do not lose heart in praying. Those prayers will not be in vain. God is always at work. You know, one of my friends and my longtime pastor, Lon Solomon, at my former church, used to love to tell the story of how he prayed for his parents after he came to Christ. He prayed for his parents. He prayed for them for 20 years. 20 years that they would come to Christ. And you know what? Both of them ended up coming to Christ before they passed away. God can work powerfully through prayer. Don't lose heart. Don't give up on that supply line, on that walkie-talkie. It's only when we see ourselves on mission and view mission as war will we use prayer as a powerful supply chain that God ordained and designed it to be. So the question for us is, do we see ourselves on mission, first of all? Secondly, do we see our times in a time of war, not a time of peace, when we're engaged in the mission? That's the context of prayer, spiritual warfare. The content of prayer is the second piece of this that we want to talk about, which is really asking this question. What are the wartime prayers that we should be praying? Well, that's a great question. I want to give you just a handful and just kind of go through this pretty quickly. Write down the reference and then you can go back and look them up, because I'm going to hit these pretty quickly. These are just a handful of prayers that you can pray. These are godly prayers, biblical prayers that you can pray for wartime engagement. You can pray prayers for more workers. We just saw this in Matthew 9:38. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. You can pray for bold, winsome gospel proclamation. Ephesians 6:19 says, "And Pray also for me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. You can pray for open doors to the gospel, as Paul prayed in Colossians 4:3. At the same time, he said, pray also for us, church in Colossae, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. We can pray for effective spreading of the gospel. I love 2 Thessalonians 3:1 that says, finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of God may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you. I love that idea that the word of God, that the gospel would just not be able to be contained, that it would just spread like wildfire out in and around the community. We can pray for the spreading of the gospel. Pray for repentance. 2 Timothy 2:25, it says, pray that God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth. You can pray that God would break through hardened hearts and give them a soft heart, as it says in Ezekiel. We can pray for freedom from Satan's snare. The very next verse in 2 Timothy 2, verse 26, it says this, that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. We can pray for open hearts to hear and receive the gospel. It says in Acts 16:14, the Lord opened her heart, talking about Lydia, opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. This is a prayer I pray every Sunday morning about 7 a.m. That God would do just this when people come in to hear the word of God in our church. These are just a handful of prayers, and there's many more that can be at your disposal to be praying on your wartime walkie-talkie for God to send those supplies in. These are the kind of prayers to be praying. Next question you might ask is, well, who should we pray for? Another great question. You guys are asking really good questions here this morning. Who should we pray for? Well, pray for those in your sphere of influence. You know, God has sent you as a disciple, as a missionary, if you would, to the circle of influence that he's given you. You're going to be able to reach your neighbors and your coworkers and your family members way better than I can. And he sent you. So pray for them. Maybe you say, man, I've done everything. I've shared my faith with them. I've, you know, served them. I've been with them in crisis, and just nothing seems to work. Keep praying. Endure in praying for God to soften their hearts. Pray for your circle of influence. Pray for this church. Pray as people come in this door that they would be awakened to the truth of the gospel, that we'd be sent out as disciples. Pray for our city. My goodness, the needs are immense in our city. Pray for our city. Pray for our missionaries. We've put together a little prayer sheet that's out here, a little prayer bulletin that is out here in the gathering area. You can go out to the desk here, the little area over to your right. And this has a list of every single one of our missionaries in here. And on the back, some ideas of things that you can be praying for, some local partners. Grab one of these on the way out. This is a great way to pray, praying through our missionaries that God has given us as a church. Pray for the global fulfillment of the Great Commission, that every tribe and tongue and nation would come to hear the gospel and have an opportunity to receive it, especially for those that are unreached people groups in the world. One of the greatest tools, probably one of the best, if not the best, online tool that's been created over the last decade or so is Operation World. If you've never gone to operationworld.org, this is an amazing website that has every country listed, what their needs are, what the population is, spiritual climate there is, different ways to be praying for them. And in fact, you can click on those countries and you'll have a little video that'll introduce, just a short video that'll introduce that country to you so you know how to pray. This is a great tool. Use this as a family to be praying for. Watch those videos together so you can get a sense of what's happening in those countries, being able to pray for them. That's Operation World, an awesome resource I want to commend to you. Another question you might ask is, well, where should we pray? Well, certainly pray everywhere, okay? Pray individually, but pray in your home. Pray in your home. Pray as a family. Pray with your roommates. Pray with your, as a family. Set aside times to be able to pray. Maybe you pray through these missionaries in your family, or go to operationworld.org and watch those videos together as a family and pray together. Pray in your homes. Pray corporately through services when we gather. We're going to pray at the end of this service together, specifically for missions. Pray as we gather together. Pray in your small group. This little guide is a great opportunity for you and your small group. Maybe each time you gather together, you just pray for one of the names on this list and just work your way through it. This is a great way that you can be engaged in the mission of prayer. You can pray in our prayer groups. We actually have three small and mighty prayer groups where people gather, men and women gather together for fervent prayer. These are prayer warriors who gather together, pray for one another, pray for needs here in our church and around our world that you can get in contact with. Show the next slide here. These are the various different groups we have. We have one called the Boiler Room that meets Sunday mornings in room 33P. That's downstairs, and you kind of hang a left, and it's back in that at the end of the fellowship hall at 9 a.m. and 10:30. They're praying right now as the service goes on. They're praying for you. They're praying for us. They're praying for our world. That's a place you can go to pray. Wednesday nights, we have a prayer time in the conference room. It's right out these doors and to the left. You can go in that conference room, 6:45. They gather together on Wednesday nights to pray. Sunday night, we have right here in the sanctuary, 6 o'clock. People gather here to be praying. These are three places that you can go specifically to be prayed for and to pray with others, engaging with your spiritual walkie-talkie to the Lord. Pray together. Speaking of prayer, next week we are going to be praying together. We are going to be having a prayer walk. There's our One for Wilmington initiative. We're going to be praying together for churches, walking, starting at the City Church, which is right at Cool Springs Park, and then we're going to be walking to Helen Chambers Park. So we are going to gather together next Sunday. Meet at 3:30. We're going to get into groups, and then we're going to prayer walk. There's going to be prayer leaders and topics to pray for. We're going to pray as we walk to the park. We're going to all gather together, pray together for a short time. Sterling Garris is going to lead us in a time of singing, and we'll have a short time of prayer and singing, and then we'll walk back for a time of fellowship. I want you to commit to this. We'd love to just pack that place out so that, you know, all the police have to come and, you know, it's like a big thing. We want to, you know, let's close down traffic because we have so many people marching to pray that says, oh my goodness, what is happening here? And when they think it's something horrible that's happening, then they hear, oh my goodness, people are praying. That's wonderful. So we'd love to see hundreds of people come out and pray with us. Commit to that. Next week, make your plans to be there. Meeting at City Church. Let's be a praying people. You know, Billy Graham understood prayer. He was often asked in conferences or by reporters, you know, what's the most important steps in preparing for an evangelistic outreach? You might think somebody of Billy Graham's stature might say, well, you know, you got to really make sure you got all your church partnerships set up and everyone's bought in. You got to make sure you get your advertising campaign out there. You got to make sure you know have all your publicity and all your logistics set and you have all of these things set. No. What Billy Graham always would say, he would say there are three things that matter most: prayer, prayer, and prayer. And there's a reason why Billy Graham was so effective, and it wasn't merely because he, you know, had a winsome smile and a great message. Those things are certainly well and good and true of him. But I think behind a lot of it was prayer. Not just Billy praying, but crowds of people praying for Billy. May we be people of prayer and move in the front lines of the mission of God. We want to turn our attention to a time of corporate prayer together. We're going to pray as a church together. We want to pray first locally for the needs of our local community, and then we're going to pray globally. And I have two leaders that as they're praying, might you pray with them as they're praying. So I want to invite one of our deacons, Mike Figueroa, to come and lead us in a time of corporate prayer together.
Mike. Who has ever liked using a walkie-talkie? Anybody? That's it? How awesome that on the other end is God. Right. I love that imagery. Please pray with me. We're going to pray for some of our local missions and what a privilege it is to pray for our brothers and sisters. So again, please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we come to you. You alone are God. What a privilege Father, thank you. Thank you for the privilege that we can join in and pray really for our brothers and sisters who are on the front line. And I lift up some specific ministries, pray for A Door of Hope. What a great name, A Door of Hope, which operates three pregnancy centers here in Newcastle. Father, we lift them up. Also, we lift up Freedom Outreach. I know that Katie Hayes and Ed Jones from our congregation, they are building relationships with children in Wilmington in the Riverside area and really showing them the love of Jesus. Thank you for them in that ministry. Father, also Urban Promise, who also works with kids, and really so many practical things that they do from education to life management and really just practically helping these children through life. And I also think of a couple of ministries that are ministering seemingly to the least of these. Prison Outreach of Delaware, where Steve Anderson is doing work in prisons and others are as well. Sunday Breakfast Mission, which serves the homeless in Wilmington with food and certainly with the good news of Jesus Christ. And Father, also think of One for Wilmington and these four congregations that are coming together and really looking to change things in our city and really support the city and the people of the city. And I think of the Epiphany Church plant, specifically there, and also, you know, we have this prayer walk next week, and I do pray, as Nate was saying, that there would just be hundreds of them out there. And Father, I think of these ministries and how they each touch, many ways, a different area of people who are hurting and who are living apart from you. And so, Father, I pray for your blessing on these ministries. I pray that you would enable them to find favor in their community, their sphere of influence. I pray that you would open doors where your word can go out. And I pray that you would enable the hearts of those they come in contact with, that they would hear your truth, that they would respond to your truth. Father, your word says that, oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. And I pray that people would be touched by these ministries, that there would be true repentance, that people would come to you with everything they have. Father, lastly, I think of this congregation and the imagery that Nate provided. I pray that we would remember, that we would be people that would continue to pray and knowing that, you know, some things will not happen in this world without prayer. And there are some things that will only happen with our prayer. And we lift these prayers up in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Mike, for leading us in this time of prayer for our local community. I also want to invite Patty Harris now to come and pray for the global church, God's global mission. Thank you, Patty.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, by your great love, hear our prayers today for global missions. Out of your grace and mercy, you have called us to be your children. And you have solemnly sworn that one day the earth will be filled with your glory and that all the peoples will bow down and worship you. And so, with our hearts full of joy and gratitude, we take our positions as your royal priesthood to intercede for the nations today. Forgive us for taking so long to finish the assignment you gave us over 2,000 years ago. Will you break our hearts for the 2.1 billion men, women and children in the world who still have not been reached by the gospel? so that we will cry out to you for them as a body here, night and day. Think of the millions who never have heard one precious promise from God's holy word. Think of the lives marred, darkened by sin. Tell them the story that brings light within. Today, on behalf of those millions who have never heard, we're asking you, Lord, grant them repentance and a knowledge of the truth that they may escape from the snare of the devil. Father, open their hearts so that they will believe the gospel. God, take out of their hearts of stone and give them a new heart of flesh. Lord, circumcise their hearts so that they will come to love you. Father, put your spirit within them and cause them to walk in your statutes. Lord, what can a pagan God do? Where are their miracles? So that the world may know that you are God and that there is no other, that there is no one like you. We want to ask you that you would accompany the proclamation of the word with signs and wonders. Would you heal the sick and raise the dead and cast out demons and miraculously deliver as you did before? By your great power, your kingdom is proliferating in the countries with the greatest persecution and suffering, such as Sudan, Nigeria, Iraq, Syria, Somalia, Afghanistan, China, and North Korea. Yes, indeed, the blood of the martyrs are the seeds for the church. Father, if they are the frontline soldiers on the battlefield, then we here are the keepers of the baggage for them. If that is so, then let us do our watchman job well. Keep us supplying them with powerful prayers and unending intercessions. Give your persecuted people joy in the midst of their suffering. Give them supernatural power as they persevere through setbacks, through struggles, and from being beaten down as they bring the gospel to their nations. Keep us persevering in prayer for these nations until the task is done. Keep before us Matthew 25:14. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much, Patty. Well, as we close the service here, I want to ask our ushers to prepare to come forward as we pray one more time. And Lord, now we take up our tithes and our offerings. Lord, these are just a token of the blessings that you've given to us that we return back to you to thank you for the great and glorious gospel of Jesus that saved us, sinners like us. And Lord, may you use these powerfully for the mission at hand, the mission of the gospel locally and around the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.